to try to answer the question tonight, who is my neighbor? You'll remember Jesus was tested in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, beginning in verse 34. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, beginning in verse 34. The record tells us, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" So when Jesus is tested by this lawyer, he says that love God is the first and great commandment, and then the second one like it is to love your neighbor. And those, so on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, is what Jesus said. And when you look through you go through the Ten Commandments given in Exodus chapter 20, and you look at the categories under which they fall, they do. You love God. You've got to have no other gods before me. We're not to make idols. We're not to take the Lord's name in vain. And they were to remember the Sabbath. Those fall under loving God. Then you look at those that fall under the heading of love your neighbor. We're to honor our father and mother. We're not to murder. We're not to commit adultery. Not to steal. Not to bear false witness. And not to covet your neighbor's house or your wife. All of those could fall under the category of loving your neighbor. So when you look at the law, it all falls under those two categories: love God and love your neighbor. Well, what about today? Can the same thing be said today? Because we no longer live under the law of Moses. That was nailed to the cross, and it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and that served its purpose. But we do live under law. We live under law to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21. That's what the Apostle Paul said very specifically. We are under law to Christ. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. It is the perfect law of liberty. James chapter 1 and verse 25. Do we have the same responsibilities, are the same two commandments the greatest under the law of Christ? Well, when you boil it all down, when you think about it, everything that we can come up with out of the law of Christ will also fall under one of the two categories of loving God with all our souls and minds and strengths and heart, and loving our neighbors ourselves. The loving God part is easy. It's easy to love God because He's our Creator. He blesses us. He's given us His only begotten Son. Such great blessings, and He's perfect and holy and righteous and loving and kind and gracious and merciful. And just go down the list, all of these exemplary qualities of our God. It makes it very easy to love Him, but what about our neighbor? Sometimes that's not quite so easy. And we might even ask the question, well, who should be loved? Who should be loved, and how should they be loved? Those are legitimate questions that Jesus answers in Luke, the 10th chapter. If you would turn to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, and beginning in verse 25, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.'" The same answer. It's a different lawyer. The question is framed differently, but the answer is the same. Jesus had the lawyer answer the question himself. What's the law say? What's your reading of it? And he draws the right conclusion. He gives the right answer. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. He answers the question rightly. And Jesus said, do this and you will live. But notice in verse 29 what he says there, this lawyer. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? He wanting to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? Notice how Jesus answers the question in the parable of the Good Samaritan, beginning in verse 30. Verse 30, Luke chapter 10. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The explanation is given there. Who was the neighbor there? Our neighbor is not just someone we know. That's a real easy thing to do, is to think, well, my responsibility lies only with the people that I know. Our neighbor is not just someone we know. Look at this Samaritan. Did he know this man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves? Doesn't appear so. There's nothing in the context that would indicate that he did. The man was a stranger to him. It wasn't just someone he knew. It was someone that he just happened to come across who needed his help. And it is not just someone like us. Our neighbor is not just someone who is like we are. You look at the reading here. The Samaritan, not necessarily like this man. There's nothing to indicate that he was, that it was a fellow Samaritan, that there was some distinguishing characteristic about this person who fell among the thieves that would have led the Samaritan to recognize that he was a fellow Samaritan and therefore he ought to help him. It is not just someone like us. It's anybody. And it doesn't matter what background they come from. They're our neighbor if they need our help. And also, a neighbor is not just someone who can help us back. You know, that's an easy thing to do, too. It's really easy to help someone when you know that, well, somewhere down the line I might need their help. You've got the quid pro quo relationship going on there. That's not the case. Again, look at the reading. There's nothing to indicate in this context that Samaritan ever expected anything from that man. It was just somebody who needed his help. He came across someone, not necessarily, he didn't know him, not necessarily like him, didn't expect anything in return. That was his neighbor. And when you look at a neighbor, you look at the Samaritan, he's the example of what kind of neighbor we're supposed to be. Jesus uses this Samaritan as an example of what kind of neighbor we're supposed to be. You look at verse 33 there. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. That Samaritan was moved by compassion. That priest and that Levite, not so much. They were able to pass. They went to the other side of the road, passed by. And that's really why this was such a stinging rebuke to the lawyer that had asked the question, wanting to justify himself, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, this priest and this Levite, they didn't do anything to help. But this Samaritan, this loathsome Samaritan, because that's how the Jews viewed the Samaritans. We talked about it. They were the mixed race of the northern kingdom of Israel.
But the Assyrians, when they came in, it was a mixed race between the Assyrians who had conquered the northern kingdom and the Israelites who had remained there. And they had their own religion. You remember in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. The Jews say we ought to worship here, but we say we ought to worship there. They had a different religion. They were different. They had opposed Judah whenever they were rebuilding the temple after they had come back from captivity. They had been kind of a thorn in their side. There was a lot of animosity between Jews and Samaritans. And Jesus uses this Samaritan, which would have been to this lawyer a loathsome person, as an example of a neighbor, because this Samaritan showed compassion. The Samaritan had a heart when he came across the person who had fallen among the thieves. And you know, each and every one of us as Christians has a responsibility to be that way and to have that same kind of compassion. It ought to be something that is developed in us as we walk the Christian walk, as we walk worthy of the calling with which we're called, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. If you turn to Galatians, in Galatians the 5th chapter, you notice what verses 22 and 23 say. Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23, we look at the fruit of the Spirit, where Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Kindness, goodness, gentleness. All of these characteristics of the child of God, of what a Christian ought to be, they would cause us, if we're displaying the fruit of the Spirit, it would cause us to have the kind of compassion that Samaritan showed there in Luke the 10th chapter. If we are displaying the fruit of the Spirit as we ought to. In Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, you'll notice that Paul says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." We're supposed to not lose heart in doing good to all men. And that means that we have to have soft, tender, compassionate hearts in order to be able to do that. A neighbor, the right kind of neighbor, is someone who is moved by that emotion. A neighbor is also someone who is willing to expend some energy. If you turn back to Luke, the 10th chapter, let's look at verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, so he went to him, the Samaritan went to the one who had been beaten, robbed and beaten. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave him the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. He was willing to take some time and energy and expend it on this stranger who was in need of his help. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine, which were used for their medicinal properties. And again, the wine, not necessarily fermented wine. From the context, I would say that it's not. But he poured it on the man's wounds. He bandaged him. He put him on his own animal. And if he put him on his own animal, that means that he had to walk in front of that animal and lead it. And he took him to the inn and took care of him overnight. And then when he left a little money and told the innkeeper, you take care of him, and when I come back, I'll pay you whatever extra. He didn't just walk by and say, oh, bless his heart, look at him, that's so terrible. You know, it's real easy to say something, to come across somebody who's in trouble or something bad's happened to them, they need some help, to walk by and say, oh, well, man, bless their hearts. That's something that's easy to do. But James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, James writes, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? We usually look at that in the context of needing to be obedient to go along with our faith. Our faith needs to cause us to be obedient if we want to be saved. But we're looking just specifically at the example that James uses here as he makes the argument that, yes, you do have to have works coupled with your faith to make it alive so that you can be saved. He uses the example of somebody who's naked and hungry. And how are they going to be warmed and filled? It is not going to be when you see them naked and hungry and you say, well, bless your heart. Go and be warmed and filled. It's not going to do any good for anybody. You've got to actually do something. You've got to be willing to help. We have to be willing to help and expend some time and energy in the doing of that. And that's not always an easy thing to do. Because we all lead busy lives. We all have things we have to get done. And our day-to-day, the responsibilities we have, they tend to be great. The pressure on our time can sometimes just seem overwhelming. There's so many demands. There's so much that's got to be done. Somebody always wants something. Somebody's always got a demand on our time. But, we make this point a lot too, whose time is it really? Whose time is it really? It's God's time. He gave it to us. He gave it to us. We've been given a stewardship. How are we going to use that time? We can't be so stingy with it that we're not willing to take that time and to spend it on somebody who might be in need. Emotion moved that Samaritan to action, and he was willing to put forth both the effort and the time to be able to help this person who had been beaten and robbed. A good neighbor will be willing to do that. A good neighbor is also someone who is undeterred by expense. A good neighbor is undeterred by expense. We read verse 35 there in Luke chapter 10. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. He was willing to spend the money to help this person. And also that's something that's not easy to do sometimes. It's outside of what our normal tendency would be. Because the normal tendency is, I've got to keep everything I've got because I might need it. But what did the Good Samaritan do? He was willing to help. And you know, that doesn't mean that we can help everybody. Because what is opportunity? James tells us that the one who has opportunity to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. What is opportunity? It's a set of circumstances that makes it possible to do something. So you come across somebody who's in need, and what their need requires is some financial assistance. Well, what if you're broke? Then the opportunity is not there because it's not a set of circumstances that makes it possible to do something. If somebody needs help and you're broke, then there's not a lot you can do if it's financial assistance that they need. So there's a difference in having an opportunity to help somebody and refusing to do it, and then coming across somebody who needs help, not being able to help. You've got to actually have the opportunity. The Samaritan had the opportunity to help someone, and it required some financial outlay, and he was willing to do that. And that's the kind of heart that we have to have, generous and kind and compassionate. You know, God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, the Holy Spirit tells us, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. And this is being talked about in Paul, if you back up there just to kind of get the context. Paul is talking about the gift that's going to be taken for the needy brethren in Judea. And the Corinthians, part of that, the Macedonians, at the beginning of chapter 8, Paul had already commended them because they had been so willing to give beyond even what they were able to help those brethren who were in need.
And now he's talking to the Corinthians to have their have that gift ready to go when he comes again to them. Verse 6, he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And then we get verse 8, where he says, "God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." The health and wealth gospel says, you give your money to God, and you're going to get personal benefit from that, because you're going to be, your cup's going to be pressed down and running over, and they're talking about in physical blessings. You give your money, and then you're going to receive more in return, like you're making some kind of an investment for material gain. But that's not the principle that works in God's Word. That's not how it works. Because God promises us in Matthew chapter 6 that when we put His kingdom and righteousness first, if we seek that first, God's going to provide for all of our necessities. And then the bounty that we're talking about, if you want to talk about making an investment and expecting a return, the principle there is found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And that principle is that if you use what God gives you for His good purposes, then God will give you more to use for His good purposes. That's the principle. It's not the health and wealth gospel lie. But we've got to give cheerfully and not grudgingly or of necessity. It's got to be something that we do out of the goodness in our heart, because we recognize that physical blessings are just that. They are blessings from God. They are the gift of God. We've been given stewardship. We just talked about our time. God gives us the time that we have on this earth. He gives us all of our physical blessings as well. And we're tested by those physical blessings. Because 1 Timothy chapter 6, what does Paul say about money? And the love of money, rather. See, that's a mistake people make too. Well, money's the root of all kinds of evil. No, money's not the root of the evil. The problem is the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And when we've got possessions and we're given possession, it's very easy to become someone who's materialistic and focused on that worldly thing. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." That's the commandment. God gives us these blessings, and when we have these blessings, we need to be generous with those blessings. Be willing to share. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, John says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And there's the principle for us to follow. We see people in need, we're moved by compassion, we're moved to work, we're willing to expend energy and time and resources in order to help. Then, of course, you think, well, does that mean that I'm going to have to give money to every homeless person I see? And we start carving out these exceptions. But we probably need to worry and go the other way and be more inclusive rather than exclusive when it comes to helping others and take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us. You know, we can't always judge what got that person into that circumstance. You know, what's the best way to help them? Sometimes maybe it is a little money. Sometimes maybe it's food. You see the "will work for food" signs? Offer them some work. You'll find out real quick know, the Lord does say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 that if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. But we don't always have the information to be able to make that call. Well, this person's no good and they're not working and they shouldn't eat. We need to have tender and compassionate hearts and be willing to help when the opportunity presents itself. I would rather give money to somebody who wasn't worthy of it 100 times than to fail to help somebody because I've made a judgment that was wrong.
Amen.
And it's just like in any other area of our obedience to God. Always err on the conservative side. Because we want to be right before God. We want to be in right standing. So doctrinally, err on the conservative side. When it comes to helping people, err on the conservative side if you're going to make an error. So we look at what a good neighbor is. A good neighbor is someone who is moved by emotion. We don't become callous. And that's a danger too, because there's so much in the world that goes on. We need to have tender hearts. We need to be moved by emotion, willing to expend energy. Don't be deterred by the expense. Because what does Jesus say? You go back there to Luke the 10th chapter. He tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're talking about inheriting eternal life here. Verse 37. Go and do likewise. And that's what Jesus tells us to do. If we want to follow Him, we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Go and do likewise. That's our lesson for tonight. If you're here tonight, everybody's a child of God here tonight. But remember the five fingers, the plan of salvation. Hear the gospel. The gospel is God's power to salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So, you've got to hear the gospel. Believe it. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You've got to confess the name of Christ. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We have to repent of our sins. Repent of our sins. God doesn't want... The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repent of your sins and then be baptized, because he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then we have to remember that we have to be faithful, because we can have an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, just like the Israelites did there in Hebrews chapter 3. They ceased to obey, and they weren't allowed to enter the rest. And the same thing can happen to us. We can miss out on the rest that God has provided for His children if we are not faithful unto death. Whatever your need might be tonight, won't you come forward and make it known while together and stand and sing?